So in our story this morning, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he's faced with a man with an unclean spirit. This was a man cut off from community because of his outbursts and antisocial behavior. But I often wonder when I read this story whether there wasn't something else operating too in the ostracism of those with an unclean spirit. Such a person was certainly at the mercy of a power beyond an ordinary person's ability to control, a power that no more cared about the individual it subjugated than about the community upon which it placed such stresses. The situation has to feel all too familiar, for instance, to villagers in occupied Palestine today. Today, they're oppressed by Israel, and then in the story, time of the story, they are all subject to Roman life. Perhaps communities that cast out the demonic could be frequently reminded of how many ways they too were subject to oppressive powers. We have a tendency to read these stories as if they are about mental illness. We blame mental illness so easily for so much in our day, and too often blame those of us with brain conditions as willfully acting out when, if you have a heart condition, you're treated with caring compassion. I think we need to learn to be more compassionate to those who have acknowledged mental illnesses. I sincerely doubt that this morning's story is about anything other than a person so distraught by the political religious situation of their day that they simply cannot be quiet about it, and they're putting their communities at risk and making people feel so uncomfortable with their constant political organizing and haranguing, and so they kick them out of community. They keep them at a distance where their ranting and raving is perhaps not heard as loudly. Jesus, however, is not really threatened by political or religious power plays, though he's confronted with them often. In the synagogue, the unclean spirit tries in effect to cast out Jesus, claiming power over him by naming the source of Jesus' power, a potent maneuver in the playbooks of any magicians. Jesus just doesn't play the game. He silences the spirit and defeats it. Now, one might think as you read this story that the scribes would be pleased. If Jesus can defeat the power that has enslaved this one man, then perhaps the time has come for God's people to be delivered from all the powers that oppress. There's a problem, though. The system is working reasonably well for them as it is. How about us? Is the current religious, social, cultural, economic system working reasonably well for you? The scribes aren't low-status secretaries, incidentally. They're literate people in a society in which very few are literate. It was probably close to 99% illiterate. And that puts them in a position of relative privilege. Those who could read and write might well have the chance to use those skills not only for Torah study, but for record keeping and letter writing for the wealthy with power and comfort linked, you know, to their powerful employers. And we see this as you go on through, incidentally, the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is teaching at the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, to have the best seats in the synagogues, in places of honor at banquets. Beware, because they devour widows' houses." And just then, if you keep reading the story in Mark, it happens right before their eyes. He sets down where he can see people dropping money into the plate, right? These nice, except theirs in the temple was bigger. And a poor widow came up and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he said to them, "She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she has to live on," end quote. But wait, this isn't the end of the story. about how wonderful it is that the widow puts in her last two pennies, her last $2, into the treasury upon which the scribes depend for their long robes. As often as it's told that way in a stewardship sermon, and it is, to inspire church members to pledge more, to put just a little bit more into the plate, that's not the point of the story in Mark, as the next verse makes clear. When the disciples marvel in the opening verses at what an impressive building they have that they're surrounded by, that is built, if you will, and sustained by all of those contributions, Jesus says, do you not see the beautiful building that you're in? Do you see that not one stone eventually will be left one upon the other, that all will be thrown down? Jesus said then and says again today, churches, buildings, and programs must primarily always be about serving those most in need. And most probably, that's not any of us. And there goes the scribes' privilege. No wonder Jesus made them nervous. No wonder they saw Jesus' power as a threat, something dark. It's hard to work with all your heart for change when things are working out reasonably well for us in the world. Because it's the threat of losing privilege. President Trump and his handlers, I think, understand this concept only too well. The threat of losing privilege often works best with those who have just a little of it, a little enough to feel how precarious it really is, and just enough to feel the potential loss as a serious one. It's a great motivator. And that's why divide and conquer often works so well at keeping minorities in line. In the movement, you might remember, probably not, for women's suffrage, many activists abandoned black women for fear that continuing to advocate for them would result in none of them getting the vote. Racism trumped feminism. And we could all think of current examples. As long as we hold on to the hope of coming out on top, it's too tempting to think of our goal as getting a few steps further up the ladder. And that inevitably means ending up on top of a new set of people that are still down here. But it doesn't have to. The way of the Lord, the way of Jesus of Nazareth, isn't shuffling rungs on the ladder. It's bringing the high places down and the valleys up. It's a whole new geography. And it's only the poverty, I think, of our imaginations that keeps us from seeing it. But Jesus had enough imagination to break through that. A vision so contagious that even Paul couldn't hold out against it on the Damascus Road. And he ended up spending the rest of his life trying against all worldly odds and every worldly power to build communities that were living the Jesus vision. The vision at the heart of the epistle passage for today says that if the strong are constantly using their power to strengthen the weak, then the weak won't be weak long and will be there to lift up their sisters and brothers when they need it as well. I've said it before, the kingdom of God is like a washing machine, sending what's in the center out to the margins and bringing what's at the margins in towards the center, transforming everything, cleaning everything in its motion. The works of God's hands are faithfulness and justice. None will be abandoned in the washing machine. And all will be cleaned. All will be transformed. Jesus was and is an agitator. Work with that as you wash clothes this week, right? But get ready for movement and friction and new life, because that's what it means for us to be followers of Jesus, the one that we dare call our Christ. Go out and be an agitator. Amen.